Pray, Lord, I ask for your blessing on the message today. Please speak to our hearts and minds. And we know, Lord, that there is no greater power than your power alone. And Lord, as you ascended into heaven and left us the Holy Spirit, Lord, we know, as we would read in the Old Testament, not by power nor by might, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord, that we walk in your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was rested upon the prophets of old. God, we now have, as Joel said, as the sons and daughters will be prophesying, filled with the Holy Spirit, that now that is fulfilled in our day and age. And so now, Lord, we know your word, we hear your word. Now, Father, speak through me and speak to our hearts by the same power of the same Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. The message I have today is a bit of a testimony. I used to hesitate from sharing this. I think this would be the first time I've ever actually publicly shared this. I went into ministry right out of the Marine Corps, and I was 23 years old. And it was the Navigators. It was a discipleship ministry I was going into, had been involved with them while I was in. But I went home on leave, and I had this experience that happened to me. I never expected it. I never looked towards it, never asked God about it in prayer. But the reason I'm kind of getting the cart before the horse here, the reason I've never really shared it was because when I went back to the ministry and told everybody of this experience, they either didn't believe me, or this one man my age said, like it was yesterday, looking at me, say, well, how's come that didn't happen to me? But I'm going to share with you. It is a testimony. I thought today I should share it because God's my witness. I don't have anyone else, but God was there. It was God who did this. But I went to visit my mother, knowing I was going to be in ministry for a while. And she lived in Pattonburg, New Jersey. And I was there for a couple of days. This was in February of 1983. So this was 42 years ago. And I was sleeping on a couch in my mother's living room there, and was woken in the middle of the night by this rushing wind. I know this might be hard for you to believe, but again, I'll tell you, God's my witness. You don't hear this every day, and I haven't really met anybody. I've read about it, but I haven't heard anybody. But I'll tell you, the wind, that room filled with the wind of God, and that power of God was in that room, and I was so frightened, so afraid, that I was like Ezekiel when he said, I laid there like a dead man. I couldn't twitch a muscle. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not exaggerating this. I couldn't twitch a muscle. I couldn't move my lips to speak. I didn't move. And all I could say in my heart was, and there was other things going on, I won't go into that because that would sound really strange, but it was God who had brought to me, and it was in my heart. I didn't even dare move my lips. I was so afraid. And every time that I said in my heart to God, I fear you, that's all I could say. I fear you. And when I said, I fear you, I felt the immediate anointing of God and his blessing upon me. I could feel the power of God in me. And it's always been an odd thing to share that with other people and say, but when I read this in the Bible, I can say, yeah, that's true. I experienced that myself. There were other great experiences I had as well with God. But I think the first thing I wanted to say this morning, and it's not directly in the scripture we read here, but I wanted to speak about the reverential fear of God and his presence, because that's what I experienced. And from there, as I went on, God equipped me with gifts to be in ministry. That's what it was about. It wasn't about who I was or where I was from or how qualified I was. I was least qualified than a lot of people. Just a common, ordinary person. But God was preparing me. And that's what we see here today. Really, the basis of the Holy Spirit filling these people was to prepare them and equip them for service to God. It wasn't just like an entertainment thing or just some event that we did. God did, in fact, in part, demonstrate his power through it as well. I've seen some very many miraculous things, been blessed to see the Holy Spirit move in ministry. Some of the things that I would share would sound phenomenal. I mean, some of the things I would tell you, people, I've already shared some things and I've had feedback. And I don't get a lot of feedback with questions, but if I say something that disturbs somebody, I'm sure to hear about it. That's human nature, right? But I tell you, I went back home to Pattonburg, and I'll share this with you because this was the power of the Holy Spirit. I went back to Pattonburg, New Jersey to visit my mom again a year and a half later, and they had a picnic for me, and friends and family were there. And my brothers and their girlfriends and friends were there. We were younger people, 18 to 22. I think I was 23 or 24 by then or whatever. And got kind of restless and said, let's go take a walk. My brother Leo was telling me about this tunnel. You could actually look it up if you're interested to look it up. The Jugtown tunnel, train tunnel. It's if you were going east on Route 78, you'd see it on your right. As you're coming out of Phillipsburg, it's the Jugtown Mountain, and the train tracks, they're made a tunnel, goes right through this whole big mountain, and I believe it's still there today. My brother was telling me, let's go take a walk. It was in the summertime, and he said, he lived there with my mother. He said, I have the train scheduled, and he said, it was a weekend, it was a Saturday or Sunday. He said, the train never comes through here from going towards the east on the weekend. And so nobody questioned that. We all took this walk about a mile up the tracks and we got to the tunnel. Can't see the other end of the tunnel. I don't know how long it's. Every so often there was a little cubby hole, like a little indentation in the side in case somebody did get stuck in there when the train came through, they could hide in there, get away from the train. And we started walking in there, and I'll attest to this, that it was the Holy Spirit. We're walking. You'll feel when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, not every time, you'll feel this agitation in your heart. Something's not right, right? And I kept feeling that. And there's that peer pressure when you're younger, and you say, well, I I'm not going to tell everybody what I'm thinking. They're not going to believe me anyway. Like some of you might not believe my story today. I don't know. They say after you get over 50, there's an age there. They've done research. They said you get over 50 somewhere in there, you don't care what people think. I had a cow lick there for a while, sticking up in the air. When I was younger, man, that really would have bothered me. But it doesn't bother me no more. But I finally said to my brother, and they were, I don't know, it was about six or eight of us, and I said, I feel like God's telling me we got to get out of here. He goes, the train's not coming, John. They're like, I'm telling you, that, and then now there's the brotherly rivalry, where we're arguing. And so I turned and said, look, I'm going to go. I don't want to spoil your fun. And I walked out. And because I guess I was the guest, even though this is my family and my brother, the picnic was for me. I think he kind of reluctantly said, okay, John, we won't take the walk through the tunnel. Just as we got out of the tunnel, a train came through. And the force of that air and all, that when I talk to other people about that, the closest, they said if you're walking along that wall and put your hand like this, you'd hit the train. That's how tight it was. That day, we may have all died. The other funny thing is, when something like that happens, nobody says thank you or tells you, you were right. It wasn't that I was right, but that God was right. And I share that today because I've seen these things where the Holy Spirit, I've never asked for that. I never sought that. But when I went into ministry, and I'm not boasting, but when you're speaking on behalf of yourself, I mean, if I had somebody else to tell the story, I'd let them tell it. But here I am to tell you the truth. As I said, God's my witness. But God has done these impressive, powerful things. It was the Holy Spirit. Every time in this ministry I was with, we'd go to a place called Oceanside, California, and share the gospel. Really bad city. I mean, really bad. I mean, every time that we went there, the devil, sure enough, would have somebody to really give us a hard time. Either they were on drugs, influenced drugs or alcohol, fighting, weapons, that kind of thing, and threatening our lives. Most of us were former Marines or Marines from the base that went out to evangelize. And in every case, God would intervene in a supernatural way. And I saw these things that God was doing. Again, never expected to happen. I'm just sharing some of the things I've experienced. I'm sure you have as well. I was in Camp Fuji, Japan, as a Christian, and I'm sitting on my top bunk in this Kwansin hut, or several Kwansin huts. And they had warned us that in case of an earthquake or a typhoon, there were 77 Marines and sailors who had died in that same section because it was built on terraces, these different Kwansin huts. So it started from the top and went down. And up above, they had gravity feed, had kerosene tanks, and the typhoon knocked over the kerosene tanks in the middle of the night. And inside those Kwansin huts, there were these little, they call them recon stoves. And it was gravity fed. And that when that fuel came down and filled up in between all those Kwansin huts, these Marines in their sleep were and sailors were burned up. And 77 of them died. So when this happened in this earthquake, here's another one you may not believe. God has opened my eyes. I don't know why. Maybe because I'm in a slow school and I need that knock on the head. I can't tell you why. But I'm sitting there on that top bunk. I was going to bring the Bible I had. Can't hardly read it anymore. So wore out the old Bible I had. I bought it like 40 years ago. And I'm sitting on that top bunk and I'm reading Matthew chapter 24, where it says in the last days, there'll be diverse earthquakes. And guess what happened? There was an earthquake and my bunk is bouncing like a basketball. I mean, that's the way I thought, how will I tell people this? Because they're not going to believe me anyway. But it's like you see somebody dribbling a basketball in the earthquake. My bunk was going, bouncing off the ground like this. And in the power of God. And so what I did is I told you that story about the fuel being shut off. I immediately ran down turned off the fuel and went to the other barracks and told them as well. But I'm sharing some of these things to tell you that when people see these things in the Bible, the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, God's manifest presence, that still happens today. And probably the biggest reason why that we don't see that today, or people are skeptical, I'm talking about Christians being skeptical, is because of unbelief. And again, I never once expected to see any of those things. But I was a servant of God, as a disciple, walking with God and learning. And when I went into ministry, I left everything. I left my career, money, a job. I was 23 years old. We didn't even, no dating. I wasn't married yet. Your whole life is there. And I think that's a big part of it as well. When Jesus said to take up your cross daily and follow him, you're enabling yourself to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. God will do that in a person's life. That's why I put so much emphasis on children, young people. Because if you can put them in a position to let God get a hold of their heart at an early age, like some of you are doing, you know, God gets them now. As they get older in life, God can use that person or persons in a very powerful way. And you can see that in people's lives. And they tell you the stories of what they went through. You know, I have a son and a daughter. When I was growing up, you know, pastoring, and my kids were growing up, they were referred to as PK kids. I'm sure you know what that means. You know, pastor's kids, you know. And they tend to be rebellious. I had to go to the police station more than once with my son. you're Pastor John from up. Yeah. This is your son? Yeah. Yeah, well, he did this and that, and I can tell you some of the things he did. And matter of fact, he did something at the high school the one day, and they called me up, the principal, to come and pick him up. And so he was, I think, 17 at the time. And we're walking, I pick him up from the principal's office, and I'm walking down the hallway, and I see him out of the corner of my eye. He keeps looking over at me. And he says, before we got out the door, he says, Dad, can we pray about this? I said, Josh, I pray for you every day, and my daughter Noel. But there is this reverential fear of God. I just wanted to read some of the verses. There's many, but first from Jesus, Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid. And when he uses these words, he means fear. I wanted to emphasize that a little more. We're talking about fearing God, and then a person will say, what do you mean, fear God? Why do you fear God? He's a loving God. He loves you. He cares about you. But all through the Bible, we see, when you see prophets in the Bible and see their response to God, when God encounters them and God makes himself known to them, what's the very first thing? You know, how do they respond? Well, they feel this great sense of, you can read from Job or Isaiah or Moses or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. They all answered the same way. You see through their lives this sense of inadequacy, their sinfulness, their unworthiness in the presence of God. And that's what we feel. Matter of fact, at one of the signs of drawing closer to God that you'll see in your life, if you truly are seeking God and drawing closer to him, one of the things you'll feel is very normal. It's very natural in every case to some degree. You feel this great sense of unworthiness. Unworthiness. Why unworthiness? Why would you say that? Because God is a holy God and you're a sinner. And when you're in his presence, even as a Christian, even though God does love you, yes, he loves us, yes, he cares about us, but his holiness, look at Moses, when he you know, he was fearful of God. He was in the Shekinah glory of God, and he put that cape over his face to keep from burning from the glory of God. We read in Revelations, there is no sun. The glory of God lights up everything, right? In the presence and power of God. But we feel this in the presence of God. We feel our unholiness, our sinfulness. And that's in God's presence we feel that. And truly that's something that draws us closer to God when we realize that we're a sinner. I don't know. I've heard modern day Christians, if I said their names and I read their testimonies and biographies, said the same thing. If I said their name, you'd know right away who it is. And they would say about they were asking a question about their relationship with God, and they would make this statement: the closer I get to God, the more I feel my sin. Because when you get close to a holy God, you realize. Now, the person, the opposite of that, the person who doesn't feel that unworthiness, who doesn't feel that sense of fear of awe of God, that's a self-righteous person. A self-righteous person doesn't feel. They feel they're established. They don't feel that they're a sinner. They don't feel that they're wrong. They don't feel conviction. I remember hearing an old story, and it was an old story from the early 1800s, but made a lot of sense. There was this young boy who was about 16 years old, and he's going to church with his mom, and he got saved. And now that he's born again, his eyes open, and he went home, and he said to his dad, who knew he was a Christian, and he said to his dad, "Dad, why don't you ever go to church?" And his dad said, "Because I'm established." So the boy thought about that. He didn't know exactly what his dad was saying. In other words, the dad was saying, you know, I went to Sunday school. I've heard every sermon I could possibly hear. I read the Bible. What more can I learn going to church? And so, as I said, it's an older story. The son and the boy, the father were out, had a team of horses pulling logs out of the woods. And the one horse wasn't pulling with the other. And the father made the comment, "That old nag isn't pulling, you know." And the young boy said, "Maybe it's because he thinks he's established." You see, I would have got belted for saying something my dad or anything like that. But not exactly belted, but it wouldn't have been a good picture. But, it's that kind of thing. When we can become, I was in the holiness churches, you could say, where the emphasis is holiness. And one thing I learned about holiness churches and talking about living this spiritual life is that many of them, instead of, well, they would say their attitude is, well, Christians don't do this or don't do that. Holy people don't do that. Yet they did do it, and they would hide it. They would cover it and say. And so you had a lot. What I found was the holiness movement in a big way was hypocrisy. They're not really walking in the Spirit of God. And you know who notices that more than anything? Who notices that more than anything in a family? The children. The children see that hypocrisy. They realize, it's like, okay, and then I know I'm exaggerating it here, but then they're like, okay, I get it. I get this Christian thing. You go to church on Sunday, you go to Sunday school, you do all this Christian stuff that everybody else does. Now when you go home, you do whatever you want. And that's the truth. And that's how they live their lives, you know. It's funny. And then a person like myself with my kids, some of the elder people in the church, they didn't know how I was raising my children, but they figured that I was real strict. And they would talk to my children sometimes and sympathize with them and say, you know, because they had it hard growing up with a pastor for a father, you know. But they lived the same life, you know, as a child would live. They weren't deprived. But the fact is that when it comes to this power of the Holy Spirit, there is a reverential fear of God in every case and encountering God in that way. And again, I'll say that again, that as you have pursued the Lord, there must have been times in your life when you felt a deep sense of unworthiness or inadequacy. I use that usually, that inadequacy. I could even say right now, I feel inadequate right now. Every time I get in the pulpit, I feel inadequate. I'm praying to God all week long, hours. I think I pray to God more hours preparing than I do for the actual message, preparing to, you know, God would get me ready. But it's God who does that work. I'm totally sold out to him, and that's why God has my heart, because I'm what they call an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. But God has a hold of our heart that way to bring us to that place where we can walk with him in a way which is pleasing to him. And so God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is bringing us to the end of ourselves. That's our whole life. He's bringing us to the end of self. It's pride that deprives us from walking with him. So we decide to walk with God, and we do walk with him and trust in him and allow his power to work with us and through us, we will see miracles. We will see things. The reason I'm sharing so many examples is I'm trying to put the reality of the Spirit at work in church and things. So one of the more recent ones, and I've shared, some of you may not have heard this, but I'll share it briefly again, but we were at the nursing home, and Bruce was there. I don't know, I think Cindy was there that Sunday, I'm not sure, but there was others who were there. I know Linda was there, she was playing the piano. Actually, her friend was sitting right in front of me, Catherine. It was Catherine and Martha. And so I was talking to the nurse there, and I was saying, the women couldn't hear me. And so they said, just talk real loud. So I was practically yelling and I was right in front of them. And the woman still couldn't, Catherine still couldn't hear me. She couldn't hear, had a hard time, didn't have a hearing aid, of course. And so I forgot exactly what I was talking about, but this was a miracle, and you can question it or try to find a scientific solution to it and tell me it was something else. But I'm telling you, it was a miracle, because Martha had in her heart, you could see her heart on her face. In the middle, as I was talking, I don't even remember what I was talking about. I just broke my glasses. And she's there with this sincere look on her face. She says, she was saying, but does God really hear me? And you know, when some of these people are getting into dementia, they repeat themselves. And she was saying over and over, does God really hear me? Can God hear me? And I felt like she almost made me cry hearing the sincerity in her voice. And so Catherine's just sitting to my left. Now Catherine can't hear a word that Martha's saying. You know what Catherine quotes? Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I'll hear you and answer you. She answered Martha's question and couldn't even hear what she was saying. The glory went to God. God answered her. It was right in front of me. I stopped them. You know, this is when, you know, pastors look like, you know, I don't know. You see in the cartoons where they turn into a lollipop and says, sucker. I mean, you're standing there. You know, it's that kind of feeling, like, what's going on here? You know, but it stopped me. It stymied me. I couldn't, you know, I'm like, God just did a miracle right in front of me. She asked a question and God answered her right there. Jeremiah 33:3, you've heard me say before, I've always heard that as God's telephone number. Right? You can read that today if you never read that. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I'll tell you great and wonderful things you did not know. I'm moving along here. The last point I want to make here is that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is for God's kingdom work in his church. I just wanted to emphasize this because Peter, who is now comes forth, everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter is that leader that God has made him, that Peter, the rock, being the foundation, part of the foundation of God's work. He speaks up, and we read later on in 1 Peter chapter 2 where he says, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, I believe it is. He refers to Jesus as the chief cornerstone. I just wanted to make something clear here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in God's church. But what's happening here? Jesus is the chief cornerstone, right? Some of you here know this. When you build a building or build a stone wall, right, you use that principle 3, 4, 5, right? So you put your pin, those of you that never heard that, you put a pin in the ground, you go 3 feet this way, and from this pin you go 4 feet, and then from those two pins it comes out to 5 feet. You know you have a nice corner, right? Well, in these days here, they had a nice square, a rectangular stone. That was the stone they began, whatever it was built on that one stone. Christ is the chief cornerstone. And then the apostles laid the rest of the foundation, as we see it today, the church. They laid that foundation. And this is where Peter is saying in 1 Peter 2. He's saying that we are spiritual stones being built, building God's temple, his church. So we're still building on that foundation. That's why it's so important, and we talk about the Holy Spirit today and the filling of the Holy Spirit, to be equipped for God's church, because it's a church that is not built with human hands. That's why when I was talking about leadership a little bit with the session and things, that leadership, this isn't worldly leadership. This isn't a corporation. We're talking about God's church. We have to do it God's way. You know, meetings and Sunday schools and Bible studies. And I come up with this term I sometimes use today. You know, I see people trying to reinvent the wheel. Well, how about we do this? How about we do that? How about we do this? We got all these different ideas going around. And they mean well. They're not bad people or wrong people. But they're not looking to God's principles. What is God saying? And so we see that here today. This equipping is all for God's church. It's for the purpose of his church. We are, I thought about it this way. You know, Jesus, we hear so much today about status quo and titles and, professor and pastor and all this stuff. You know, and when Jesus was on earth, he gave himself a title. He could have said, Son of God, in every sentence he made, Son of God, full of glory. I was sent by, which he did in some cases say, he was sent by God. But what title did Jesus claim? When he was on earth, what title did he call himself? Starts with an S. Well, before even, something different. It's one word. He did call himself Son of God. Who said servant? Somebody said servant. Thank you, Joanne. Yeah, that's what he said. Well, the reason I'm emphasizing that is because he was and is the Son of God. But he didn't proclaim that title. He left his glory above. And he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give myself a ransom for many. A pastor is a servant. A pastor is a servant. And our example is Jesus. And that's what Jesus is showing us and showed us. Think of it. He's the only person that could say, I deserve something. I deserve this title. He could say that. Of course he did. He's God, and he could have claimed that, but he didn't. And we see that in the world today. And we see this. When Peter was reading this to the people, speaking to the people, we read this morning from Acts. He was quoting Joel in the book of Joel, where Joel said, God said in the last days he would pour out his spirit. And he said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And so all this hype today, again, another title. People call themselves prophet. You see it on TV and things exploited. Don't listen to none of that. I wouldn't listen to anything anybody said about, and also about a person who would say an apostle, because to be an apostle of Christ, the prerequisite was you had to be directly taught by Jesus. That was it. And so Matthias, he came into play when Judas left. Well, how was that? Because he was a disciple of Christ. And you might ask, well, how did the apostle Paul, he didn't come under Jesus' leadership. How did he become an apostle? It says it in Galatians. He says he received direct revelation from God. Imagine going to that school. It's like plug it in and whoop. He knows it all, right? And so we see this empowerment of God working through the lives of people for his purpose, for his glory. I heard Jeff was a very good speaker, wasn't he? What I loved about Jeff was he was very simple in the basics of Christianity. He didn't get off on any tangents. He kept it very simple and the gospel very clear. I'm sure he could have said other things, but he kept it very, very simple and clear, even the illustrations that he had. I remembered one time in ministry, Pastor Joe Stone, and we were talking about people, just came up at a dinner table with a bunch of Christians, about all these people who shipwrecked their faith. And we were young people, we're in our 20s, and we're asking the pastor, how do these people shipwreck their faith? And I remember what he said, very simple answer. He said they got out of the basics. A lot of Christians get away from the basics, and that's why they shipwreck their faith or go the wrong way in life. The basics, the things you learned in Sunday school. I heard a preacher say one time, "What tithe 10%, we tithe 10, if you do tithe 10% of your income, if you tithe 10% of what you know, 10% of the knowledge of God that you have, say what you learned, all that you learned in Sunday school, and you're older now, apply that, and you'll be changing the world. Because you're applying that word of God in your heart that you learn and living for God in a powerful way." But Jeff, he quote. I'm going to close with this. But I recognize his quote. It was, it's actually from the Westminster Catechism, and it's something that if you've grown up all your life, some of you probably did in the Presbyterian Church. It was adopted by the Presbyterian Church, and you probably have heard this statement before. That the chief end of man is to glorify God. The chief end of man. What's the ultimate goal? What is the reason why we do what we do? That's where Jeff was saying, you know, when we get saved, why doesn't God just take us to heaven? We're saved. We're born again. We're free. We're sinless. We can go to heaven. Because he leaves us down here to be a servant for him to the lost, but also to glorify. You as Christians, you know, because it happened fresh yesterday as an example, those of you who are helping Shirley and her family, you were in doing that service. You were not doing it for yourself. So as a Christian, you were serving. And in serving, because you're a Christian, you're glorifying God. God is being glorifying his name today as I speak of it, because I'm giving God the glory, right? Praising God through the glory of God. It's, you know, when we glorify, we give. It says in the Bible, let the lips of another praise you and not your own. You'll hear me encourage people. I've already been kind of hit up on that. And people say, well, you know, you shouldn't be, you know, saying that. No, God gave me the gift of encouragement and I use it. That's my one-liner. God does lift people up, and it's good for you to see his work in other people and to praise them. You can praise them. I'm not saying you worship them, but you you praise them for the good things they do, right? And God will bless you for that. Well, praise God for the Holy Spirit. I hope that you all have the Holy Spirit today. I will close with this. Acts 1:8, you know, says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. And that's the Holy Spirit we have. That same Holy Spirit the prophets had, and that's why I mentioned about people saying they're a prophet. You all have the same spirit. If you're a born-again Christian, you have the same. And as you seek God and you ask him questions, he's going to answer you. Just like Catherine answered Martha without even knowing it. And I am going to close. I'm getting my engine's running out. I'm finally warmed up. I'm ready to preach now. But anyway, I can't tie you up like that. Praise God. Let's bow in prayer. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you are God, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. And Lord, I just pray that each of us would be that instrument, Lord, that you've made us to be. As, Lord, you know that I sometimes ask you, maybe others here would hear this and do the same, or maybe they do already. I'd say, Lord, catch me up where I ought to be. Where did you want me to be right now in my Christian walk with you? Where did you want me to be in my walk with you? Not necessarily what I'm doing, but where should my heart be? Should I have matured? In what areas should I have been matured, fully matured at this point in my walk with you? And Lord, if I'm not fully there, that you'd catch me up. Because God, we know nothing's impossible with you. And I heard when Jeff said he prayed, I know what he said when he said he asked you for patience, and then you put him in some conditions that really tempted and tried his patience. That patience isn't something learned, but it's or something learned by you. It's not something we can achieve on our own. And I thank you for those works you do in our lives. I pray for this church and the decisions it makes here in the future, that we would truly be trusting you, even if it defies our personal thoughts, that we would be asking you. We know, Lord, when we ask, you answer. Maybe we're already right. Maybe some of you here today, you're already right. You already have the right answer. Maybe both sides have the right answer, for that matter, in their own way. But God, I just pray you'd weigh it out for the future of this church, to the glory of God. And bless this day, Lord, now, and the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.